John chapter 4 in your Bibles. We went there this morning. Let me just give you a little bit of background, then go right into the message tonight and try to be conscious of the time this evening. Thank you very much for being a great church and a faithful people. And we need to pray that God will continue to help us and guide us to do everything that He wants us to do the right way and please the Lord and continue to win the lost for His kingdom. Be pure, be holy, be wise in decisions that God has given us to do, and I hope you'll make that a matter of prayer. John chapter number 4, and of course the book of John chapter 1, we are introduced to Jesus. It doesn't give in John, it's kind of unique. There's no parables in the book of John. John doesn't introduce Jesus, his mom or his dad. He opens up, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It introduces him as the Son of God, the Word of God. And verse number 14 of chapter 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In chapter 2, Jesus does His first miracle, and He attends a wedding, and His mother approaches Him and says, you need to do something about this, and He does. And Chorus turns the water into wine there, and the miracle there. And then God takes us right quickly in John to the story of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus approaches Him. He's a religious, very good man who comes to Jesus at nighttime in the cloak of privacy. And he says, you know, I got some questions for you. I know we know. And he who's represented the Sanhedrin. We know you're a teacher come from God. Nobody can do what you're doing unless God's be with him. And once again, the Jews required a sign. And all the miracles you see in the scriptures, primarily Jewish people were present. When you hear the word tongues in the Bible, Jewish people were present. It was for them. You will not find when he won the Samaritans to the Lord, and we see here in the story, there were no miracles done. He just gave them the truth. Just told them who he was and what he could do. But the Jews required a sign, and so we find that to be the case. And then, of course, he shares the gospel with Nicodemus. And that most famous verse of the Bible, the conclusion of his explanation in chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. Can you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should not perish. That was Miss Sue Faber's favorite verse and spoke about a little bit yesterday in our service. Just a wonderful passage. Well, through that, Nicodemus came to know Christ. As the pages of the Bible would turn, chapter 4, Jesus now is in Judea. Many people are being saved. And it's word on the street that more people are coming to know Christ through the ministry of Christ himself than John the Baptist and are following the Lord in baptism. Though Jesus did not baptize, his disciples did. But it was definitely can see that the handoff had been made. And John would say, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease in John chapter 3 verse 30, and that's what happened. But people began to talk about that, and Jesus said it's time for us to leave Judea and go up to Galilee. I'm sure all the disciples, with the exception of maybe Judas, who was Judean, the rest of them were country bumpkins from Galilee. They probably said, good, I can see my wife and my kids, I can see my mom and my dad. If you're John was single and young. No doubt he wasn't the only one. Most of them were young. Jesus was young. Jesus was 30 years old. It's amazing to consider all that he did in those 3.5 years period of time. By the way, if you're young, you need to give the strength of your youth while you're young. Don't say, when I get older, then I'll serve the Lord. Serve him while you're young. And those of us who still have energy, and whether we are young or old, all of us ought to give our best to the Master. But certainly young should. John was probably a teenager when he followed Jesus Christ. Jesus being 30 years old, he may have been 16, 17 years old. He was working with his dad Zebedee and his brother James. And God began to use these guys, but he said, let's go. And they probably thought, well, great, I'm glad I'll get to see my dad, my mom. I'll get to see my wife or my kids or my back in my region. But then Jesus said something, I must needs go through Samaria. And that probably soured their thoughts. Man, do we have to go through Samaria? Can't we just go around it like we normally do? Plus, he probably wanted to brag and talk about a little bit how that the ministry is going really good and maybe get into some controversial things. But he said, no, We're going to go through Samaria. And of course, that morning they took off from Judea. At noontime, they found themselves at Sychar's well. There, a well of Jacob, 105 feet deep, they assume, and had a 10-foot wall around it and 7.5 feet in diameter across it. Very deep well, and yet one that was frequented every morning, every night by the ladies of the city. But Jesus stopped at the well and he rested because he was tired. He was 100% man and 100% God. His disciples went in to get something to eat. They passed up a lady on her way to the well, and certainly she came out. And probably she was there because she was not welcome in the morning or at night, but they began to get engaged in conversation. We learned several things about this conversation. Number one, Jesus initiated the conversation. And I think soul winners, you have to learn that. You have to initiate the conversation. And it wasn't necessarily about if you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? There's nothing wrong with that question, but that's usually not the best question to ask first. But nonetheless, he began to take an earthly thing about a drink of water. And of course, she came back pretty sharp. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're a man. I'm a woman. Why in the world are you talking to me? We don't have relations one with another. And then Jesus said to her a declaration. If you knew the gift of God, eternal life was a gift, and you knew who was speaking to you, you could ask me for water and you'd never thirst again. And of course, she began to banter back and forth and says, you know, this well is deep. You don't even have a bucket. How could you give me water? And he said, the water I'm talking about is a water that will be a well of living water inside of you that's eternally significant. She wasn't connecting the dots, but she finally succumbed to his argument and said, hey, give me this water. And he said, okay, go get your husband, come back, and then I'll give it to you. And of course, he needed to confront her sinful condition. You never want to whitewash sin. Sin is serious. Sin is the obstacle. Sin is the problem. You need to help people understand their sinful condition. Jesus would not just say, okay, you want the water, I'll give it to you. He had to say, let's talk about your sin. She realized that she was dealing with someone who could understood her, that knew her sin. And then, of course, she said, well, can we change the subject? Let's talk about religion. We worship over here. You guys are there. What's the right way? And he began to tell her future events that, first of all, religion is not about a church. It's not about a location. It's about the person of Jesus. And he said, and it's about a relationship with the Father. And the Father is seeking such to worship him. And the Father is working to get people to his son, Jesus. And she said, you know what? I know this. When the Messiah comes, I do believe the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll iron out all the problems. And then he said to her, I'm him. And she said, I believe it. And she left her water pot, maybe so that he would have something to drink, maybe because she just got so excited. And she ran into the city, passing up the disciples coming out with the food. And they were nervous. They're saying, are you kidding me? I cannot believe Jesus is talking to her. But they didn't confront him. That was just their thoughts. They're like, I can't believe he's talking to that girl. She's not dressed right. She's a Samaritan. He's by himself, by the well. What in the world? I can't believe it. But they didn't ask him. They didn't argue. And one of the things about the disciples that are kind of important for us to understand is they didn't understand everything that Jesus was doing, and you won't understand everything that God is doing. He tells us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse number 8 and 9, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts, saith the Lord. Sometimes we just don't think like him. But I love this about the disciples. They were not flashy, but they were faithful. They didn't cause him any problems in the foxholes of life. They did ask him questions later, but here they said, they didn't say anything, and they said, here, Lord Jesus, here's some meat. Here's the lunch. And he says, you know what? I have meat that you know not of. And they're thinking, who brought food out here? And he said, well, did someone give you something to eat? Or did he ask one another who brought the food out to him? And then he began to say, my meat, what satisfies me is to do the will of him who sent me. And to finish his work. Let's talk about that for a second. Who sent Jesus to the earth? God the Father. Who is working to get people to his Son? God the Father. Jesus would say in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The Father is working, and the Bible tells us the Father has worked in this situation. And he said, you know what my meat is to do the work of him who sent me, the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. And it's the work of soul winning. I know occasionally when I bring that up, you say, Pastor, why don't you teach us about how to be a good husband and a good wife? Let me tell you something. The wisdom you need to be a good husband and wife can come from the same place, the Word of God. But you know, there is special wisdom to people who are interested in souls. I have a precious girl who memorized a verse this week. She told it to me, Miss Hannah, this morning. It's Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You get people interested in winning souls, God will give them the wisdom to do a lot of other things. Now, I'm not saying all you do is win souls. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to raise your kids or discipline your children or love your wife or reverence your husband. No, they're still all necessary. But I think there's a lot of wisdom in just someone wanting to get the gospel to people. Well, they said to him, he said, I'm here to finish the work that God put on me on the planet to do. Let's continue our study if we can, please. And I want to bring a couple thoughts briefly to you. Verse number 35. Now Jesus said, say not ye to you, to the disciples, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the field, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. Would you look at verse 38, read it with me. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. There's two things that are obvious here. Number one is the need for reapers. The need for laborers. The other one is the nature of reward. And Jesus is laying out, this is in the early days of the Lord Jesus' ministry. But he's telling them, listen, say not 4 months and then cometh harvest. The harvest is ready right now. Its harvest is ready right now. He said, there's a need for laborers. And then he says, the nature of the reward is, if you get into the harvest with God, he will pay you. He will reward you. Every once in a while I find somebody who doesn't think rewards is in the Bible, and I just think they got rooms for rent upstairs unfurnished. Or they're not reading the same Bible that I'm reading. This is the Lord Jesus telling us here. He says, look, if you reap with me, you get rewarded by me into life eternal. And I that's why I think every one of us ought to be motivated. Now, I don't know of anything that is more on the heart of God than to get the gospel to another person. And aren't you glad someone got the gospel to you? Aren't you glad someone didn't have lockjaw when it came to you? I'm glad they kept a door of a church open. I'm glad they had a Sunday night service. I'm glad they put up singers and open doors and Christian schools and buses and camps and VBSs and the things that God is helping us to do and trying to continue on. Why in the world do we have a Ohio Dental College? Because there are people that do not know Jesus Christ. That's why. And laborers are the need of the hour. A need for laborers and a nature of the reward is what he's put in play here. There's several things that I think that we can learn about, but I want to share with you just a couple things if I can. Number one, I want you to know that God wants us to be ready to give the gospel. Say not 4 months and then I'll tell someone about Christ. He said, I want you to know that you ought to be ready today. Number two, you have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to lift up our eyes and look and see where in the field and who do I need to work in harvesting with the Lord. So it needs to be a readiness. There needs to be a responsibility. Number three, there needs to be a role. Every one of us have a role. That means some folks, if you can't get someone saved yourself, then get them to church. Invite them to church. The people who are doing the sound system and the video cameras, they have a role. The security guards have a role. The nursery workers have a role. Everybody has a role. Some, we can't drive a bus anymore. You couldn't get a CDL if your life depended upon it. But you can give to more aggressive than you could when you're 23, now that you're 73. There's less things that you need and more opportunities that you can invest. Everybody has a role. He says, number one, I want you to be ready. Number two, I want you to take your responsibility. And Jesus didn't say, I'm looking on the field. He says, you look on the field. You find out what God is doing. And I think he was directly talking to them, not about fields all around there that needed to be harvested. I think he's thinking about a lady who is coming back from the well, coming back to the well with men from all that city, Samaritans, men and women. They're coming after her, and they're in white coats because it's a hot, miserable climate. They don't want to wear dark, and they're coming out, and they're coming, and he said, look in the fields, they are what? White, unto harvest. But our problem is not the field, the problem is us. The laborers, there's more of them than there is of us, and they need to hear the gospel, and it takes laborers to harvest the field. And everybody needs to find your role. Girls, you can find your role. Young, you can find your role. Older, you can find your role. Everybody ought to do something to get the gospel to somebody. You got precious little kids this week. You gave out 100 gospel tracts face to face. Brother Stan Miller, I think he has now over 8,000 gospel tracts since January. He has individually given to someone. And I think that's the best way. Hand it to them. And some folks will be careful about putting them in everywhere and all stores and all that stuff. It usually just gets a bad testimony for the Lord. But you get to talk to someone personally, hand it to them. Don't be afraid to do that. Encourage folks to do that. But we got a role, every one of us. There are people in 1,000 lifetimes, I'll never meet the people that you know. And you won't meet the people that I know. Had the joy to partner with some folks that I led to the Lord in recent times with a new couple that came. And I got to sit down with them and give them the entire plan of salvation today. And I was hoping they would get saved, but they're just not ready. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But I still have a responsibility. And what a beautiful thing to partner with other people in that way. Boy, our Sunday school teachers need to visit a route, but you're really dependent upon bus ministry to bring in some folks that you can get to follow up with their mom and dad. Don't neglect your role. I want to say also that the rewards are here, and this is Jesus talking. I want you to see it, and I think it's a good verse to underline just for you to make note of it. Verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth what? Who is talking? This is Jesus. He said, look, if you get in the harvest with me, if you're interested in soul winning, there is wages. Now let's look and talk about these wages. And gathereth fruit unto how long? It's an eternal fruit that both he that soweth, that in this case, that's Jesus, and he that reapeth, that's the disciples, may rejoice how? Together. By the way, nobody, in my opinion, is solo in getting people the gospel. There's always someone else. I was talking to this dear friend today, and he said, you know, when my mother, we were Hindu, and when my mother was 55 years old, she converted to Christianity. And she got baptized. And she began to live for Christ, and she lived for God till she was 73. I said, do you know if you die today, you go to heaven? He goes, well, I don't know myself, but I know that happened to my mother, and she knew. I can't help but today that I was witnessing to him at my house at 41 Glendale Park, that it was an answer to a mother's prayer for at least 18 years. That she was praying that someone would talk to her son, and she went to heaven not knowing that her son is saved. But she's no doubt prayed. She may be even praying today with the Lord Jesus. He prays, intercedes. You know, there's always somebody. I remember Brother John DeGann. He's not here. He's celebrating his anniversary. But I'll never forget John DeGann going into his living room and to his dining room table and sharing the gospel with him. And I said, you know, sure you're going to heaven? He goes, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. I've been a good person. I said, well, let's talk about that for a little bit, and showed him a few verses. I said, has there been a time and a place when you've exchanged your sin for God's Son? He goes, no, I don't have anything like that. I said, could I show you how to do that? He did. He got saved. Wonderful blessing. Then, of course, he got baptized. He went through discipleship. Brother Tim Ray helped disciple him. Remember the day he got baptized here? Remember him going to the Sunday school class and meeting a little widow lady there and falling in love. And now they've been married for several years, just celebrating the anniversary. I'll never forget one day I was out here and he said, "Pastor, I want you to meet my daughter. She's visiting from Springfield, Missouri." I said, "Well, I'm so glad to meet you." I said, "Thank you for coming." And I didn't know she was saved or not. She said, "Pastor," she pulled me aside. She said, "Pastor, I've been praying for my dad for 25 years. He wouldn't listen. I'm glad my mom got saved, but I didn't think he's ever going to get saved." Brother Tucker, he used to pray for, minister to him on the trucking docks, and he wasn't interested. Connie Vigneri tried to encourage him to come to know Christ. He wasn't interested. He said, "But I've been praying for over 25 years. You know what? I just reminded everybody I've ever talked to, there's always other factors. And God the Father draws them. So when you go soul winning, when you work with someone, there's someone else involved. It's God the Father, and you're entering in labors with Him, and He is a very good employer." He said, "I'm going to pay you. I'm going to take care of you. Don't you worry about that. And we're going to rejoice together." You know, when the boss is happy, you can be happy. And when you work together in tandem, it's a beautiful thing. I want to share with you a couple thoughts in closing tonight on this passage of Scripture. Number one, every piece of fruit, there are people that are ripe right now for the gospel. There are people you're going to see tonight, maybe tomorrow, that they're ready to get saved right now. And if you got engaged in a conversation with them, they're ready. I want you to live in that way because that's the way God wants us to live. There are people right now in your sphere of influence this week that every one of us, I don't think there's going to be an exception, that if we were sensitive to the Holy Spirit, there's somebody who is ready to be saved and the fruit is ready right now. Now, I'll say also that not every piece of fruit is ready right now. You know, if you have a tree, not all the fruit falls off on September the 24th. Boom! That's not how it works. And there are some people, you can give them the gospel, you can show them the truth, and they're not ready right now. They need a couple things. They need more sunshine of God's love on their life. They need more nutrients to come up through the trunk of their proverbial tree from the ground up below. Water, Word of God, thoughts there. Some of them need more storms, winds that blow and cause them to loosen up their grip on this world. Some, if you're picking apples in September, some of them you can come alongside and almost do like that and it falls right in your hand. Because some folks are ready right now. Some folks, you could hang on it and it's not going to come off. Because they're not ready right now. Now, boy, I don't like that. I like to see every person I talk to get saved every time I talk with them. But let me just tell you something. It's not the way it happens. And you as a soul winner, Jesus would say it this way. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Now, here's the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. I've led people to Christ where they cried and I've never seen them again. I couldn't get to come to church with an act of Congress. I've seen people that stood at me just as serious and sober. They didn't have any emotions. I said, "Would you like to get saved?" "Yes." "Do you want to pray or you want me to help you?" "You help me." "Okay, I'm going to pray." And they'll pray and trust the Lord. And then I'm thinking, well, I'm not sure that person even knew what was going on. But then they become deacons of our church and faithful servants of Christ and great soul winners himself, and no emotion. So you don't always know what's going on inside of somebody. You don't know what the situation is. But I do think that there are people ready right now. There are some people, they're just not ripe yet. So what do? You keep loving. You keep looking for opportunities. You keep praying. I have a man, I went through the gospel with him 3 times in 9 years. And then finally he got saved. After 9 years. And I thought to myself, he's never going to do it. I've got people right now, I love them very much. I'm working, trying to find a way to get the gospel to them again. Because I tell you, the power is not in me, it's not in you, it's not in the church, it's not in the tract, it's in the gospel. But they need to hear it. I think one of the most important questions you ought to ask anyone is, could I take a few moments and show you the gospel of Jesus? They say, well, I'm Jewish. Share with them the gospel of Jesus. I'm Muslim. Tell them the gospel of Jesus. I am an atheist. Has anyone showed you the gospel of Jesus? Can I just explain it to you? Because it messes with people. It's the power of God. So some people, they're just not ready. Every piece of fruit is not ready right now. And if that offends you, I don't know what to tell you about that. Another thing I want you to know is that some fruit is ripe when it looks like it's green. There are some times where I feel like this person is, I'm just going to try to do it, but they are going to shut me down so fast and I can't believe it, but they keep going and God saves them. Even though they look like, I never forget, a guy, Linda was with me this night, was a lady that worked at a nursing home. Her name was Dawn. And Dawn worked at a nursing home, and we had a nursing home ministry. Boy, I thank God for everybody who's doing nursing home ministry. If you're interested in that, see Brother Aaron. There are 100 nursing homes within probably 50 miles of this location right here. And many of them are just people that are just, they're going into the abyss because no one cares about them. And the coroner knows that pulls away from continually. Every week the coroner goes there, but oftentimes we're just too busy. I think it's something we ought to consider. But this precious lady was an activities director at a nursing home. And she set up appointment with our people. We did our nursing home. And the man started doing it on Sunday afternoon, and she would take her day off and go over there and just sit in the back of the service. And she began to ask questions to the man. He didn't get the leader to Christ, but she came to church one Sunday and she got saved. On the day she got saved, I said, do you have any family members we can go talk to? He goes, well, my husband, and I have a daughter. And so I went over, I said, could I go over and see him? She said, well, okay, I'll call you tomorrow. And she did, and went over there on a Tuesday evening and sat down with Terrence and Dawn. And Terrence was an Indian, I don't know what tribe he was in, but American Indian, a native. He had long hair. He hadn't cut his hair since he was 15 years old. So he had very long hair and a ponytail in the back. I didn't know he knew who he was. He didn't know me from Adam. The first time I ever saw him, I saw him in his living room. I'll never forget going in there and talking to Don a little bit, talking to him. And he was just a hard read. I couldn't figure out exactly what he would do. I didn't know if he was just going to get mad, walk out. I didn't know what was going to happen. He had never been to our church. But I began to say, I said, well, listen, Terrence and Don, you've been so gracious to listen to me and get to meet him. Several years ago, someone showed me the Bible, how I could know for sure I'm going to heaven. Could I share that with you? He looked at her and she looked at him. And she said, she showed me on Sunday. It's really interesting, Terrence. He goes, okay. So we got up and we moved over to the dining room table. I remember going through the gospel and I did not think that Terrence was going to get saved. But that night, Terrence, just as stone faced as you could be, I gave the gospel. I said, do you have any questions? Nope. Do you believe you're a sinner? Yep. Do you believe that sinners deserve to go to hell? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross so you could be saved? Yes. Would you like to be saved? Yes. I said, okay, well, normally we just pray right now and ask the Lord to save. Is that okay with you? Yes. And I heard him call out to the Lord. And then Don prayed, and then he prayed. And what a beautiful thing. That guy became a great servant of Christ. I remember him coming to church, and it took him about 2 years for him to cut his ponytail. Remember what happened? We were having a VBS. We were giving out flyers of VBS. And he said, Pastor, he called me on a Saturday morning. He goes, I'm going to go get my hair cut today. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I said, well, don't do it because I want you to. So if I did it when you want me to, I'd done it my second week I was here. I've heard those subliminal things you've been talking about there. He said, I haven't cut my hair since I was 15. He said, but you told us to give those flyers to the VBS kids. I was at Veterans Park and I was giving flyers out. And the Lord gave me a snapshot of what I must look like to a little family with little children. Looking like a long-haired guy that just off the streets. And I started handling that, and God just showed me a picture of what I look like. And I feel like if I'm going to represent God, I need to do it a little bit better. So I'm going to get a haircut. And sure enough, everybody didn't hardly recognize him the next Sunday morning. But he became a great deacon. I remember whenever First Baptist Church asked me to consider coming here, we were in a deacon's meeting, and I went and told them. I said, you know, I don't really want to leave First Baptist of Long Beach, but I feel like God has moved my heart and Linda's heart, and we're supposed to do this. It'd be much comfortable to stay right here with you because you're my family. But I feel like God wants me another post. I said, you guys didn't have anything you want to say? And he hardly said anything in a deacon's meeting, but he said, you know, Pastor, I never met anybody like you. He said, you came to my house. My life's changed. My kids are now saved. My wife's saved. He said, you've taught us to follow the Lord. So if God's telling you to follow him, then whether we like it or not, you want to do what God wants you to do. And I just want you to do whatever God wants you to do. And boy, that man goes on several, but you know, I'm just telling you, I thought it was green fruit. I thought this was going to be months and months. And one night, the gospel hit him, and God saved him. I think some fruit looks spoiled until it gets picked. Some folks are in really bad situations. But when they get picked by the gospel, God begins to change them radically. I could stay here all night long and tell you stories of people that I remember. I remember a homeless lady. She was sleeping in the van with her four kids. It was just a mess. I remember sitting with her. Her name was Letty. And Letty came for a homeless gathering. And she sat there, and at the end I preached, and then I said, if you want to talk about the gospel, come across the hall, and I'll meet with anybody who wants to talk, and I have some other soul winners, and we all sit there. And I remember Letty sitting across from me, and there's little kids playing around, and she said, honey, please, I want to hear this, sit still. And I sat there and showed her from the Bible how to be saved. I'll never forget Letty. She had a history of drug abuse, and four children, three men. Lots of challenges, sleeping in her van. That girl got saved, and I began to see one by one. She began to get things straightened out. She went to the RU meeting on Friday nights. I remember going off to college. She got her LPN degree, became a beautiful nurse, loved those little kids. The kids still go to church. Letty had a heart attack and passed away some time ago. But see that beautiful thing, and boy, that girl helped so many. She'd be a magnet bringing people to Christ. Look, it was a mess. I shared with you my friend, Brother Les, that he went to the hospitals 19 out of 30 days. And every time he went there, the doctor finally said the 19th day, please don't come back. There's nothing we can do. Go plan a funeral, Les. You've treated your body so bad. You've been on drugs and alcohol so long. And I began to think, as the God scared him with that, and he got home and got a tract, read it, then got a flyer on his door, and God brought him to First Baptist Church. He got his salvation settled, got baptized. In the first year of his salvation, he brought 187 people to Christ, to church, and many of them to Christ. Now think about that. You know, that guy, he was a waste. His dad was an atheist. His mother struggled with mental challenges. He was separated from his wife, hadn't seen his wife only one time in 14 years. His life looked like it was all spoiled. I just had breakfast with him 2 weeks ago. He's a faithful man who loves the Lord. He just celebrated on the 25th of April his 40th year anniversary. And just a beautiful testimony. Sometimes fruit looks really spoiled until it gets picked. And then God uses it in a wonderful way. And then some people, they ripen very slowly. I don't necessarily like that. But some people, it just takes a long time. Never forget my friend. His wife's name was Donna. And Brother Jerry knows him. Jerry, I'm missing his first name, Siegfried. Do you remember his first name? Larry. And I remember going to Larry's house many times. And I'll never forget the day he walked down the aisle and accepted Jesus Christ and just in a few years went home to be with the Lord. But boy, just to see, I wondered, when is he going to ever get saved? He had a wife who loved him. He had so many things going for him, but boy, just hard as a rock. And yet God saved him. Some folks ripen slowly. And that's where you have to be faithful, patient, loving, and be looking for the one who's ready to be saved today. Lift up your eyes, look in the field, for they're ripe already to harvest.